We come to the conclusion of our series on the Olivet Prophecy and addendum sections of scriptures dealing with the end time. And what we have seen in terms of a sequence of events, as Christ brings it out in the Olivet Prophecy, religious deception. That has been going on for some time and it will intensify and increase in the future. War, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and inclement weather. Christ says these are just the beginning of sorrows. The intensity of these will increase. There will be more and more of them. And as I've brought out a point, have we seen it? Can we see the increase of these particular events? That tends to lead, when you see these problems that we find in the world, that leads to a need that we must fulfill, preaching the gospel. And this is what Christ says. The gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. And so we must do that. We must fulfill that responsibility. We believe that since the time we walked into the church of God, that it is a responsibility we have of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Once God is satisfied with the work that we have done as a church, he is going to prohibit Satan from coming back up into heaven. That he is going to allow Satan to go, do his thing, kicked out of heaven, and when he comes down to earth, the first focus he has is to persecute the church. And see how many people are truly convicted of their beliefs. Are they really convicted? And as it says in Revelation chapter 12, some did not love their lives even to the death, but they were going to maintain their testimony, their belief system, and nothing was going to turn them away. So martyrdom will occur. And not only is his focus on the church, his focus is on Israel. He is going to establish this abomination of desolation, which was foretyped in the first century AD with the Roman armies that entered into Jerusalem. And that is going to occur once again as the abomination of desolation enters into Jerusalem, and there will be the downfall not only of the Jews, but also of Israel. And that time period in which all of this is going to be occurring is persecution that is going to occur is tribulation. It's called the times of the Gentiles. The two witnesses will perform their responsibility of continuing to proclaim the message of God to a world that is going completely away from God. But then there is going to be the heavenly signs. Satan's intention is to wipe mankind off of the face of the earth. And God has to intervene to prevent that from happening. And so we have the heavenly signs that introduces the final piece of the end time events, and that is the day of the Lord. And when that is finished, it culminates with the return of Jesus Christ. So there's just one more thing we need to cover, and that is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is one of the most talked about subjects in all of the Bible. It is the theme of three specific books, Joel, Zephaniah, Revelation. It is indirectly the theme of 2 Thessalonians and 2 Peter. It is talked about by Moses in the law. In practically every book of prophecy, Christ talked about it. The apostles talked about it. Now we will. We're going to take a whirlwind panoramic view of the day of the Lord in prophecy. It is a whirlwind view that we will take. We will not cover all of this that we find in the day of the Lord. So let us start. We will start in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This is a section that we normally turn to at the Feast of Tabernacles, because the beginning of it talks about the time after Christ returns to this earth, when he establishes the government of God on this earth. And the inhabitants will be saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way. The law will go forth from Jerusalem. But as it says, that they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not learn war anymore. That's millennial. But what we find now, beginning with after that, is the events leading up to the millennium. Drop down then to verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 2, after it mentions about sin, primarily idolatry, that will be punished. Isaiah 2 verse 10, it says, enter into the rock, hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. This is a phrase that occurs over 100 times in the Old Testament, in that day. So what day are we referring to? Verse 12, for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Now, later on in this book of Isaiah is the recounting of an event in which the Assyrians entered into the land. They took away the northern tribes, and now they're entering into the southern tribes of Judah. And as they enter in under Sennacherib, there is an emissary, an ambassador of the Assyrians. His title is the Rabshakeh. And he enters into the land, and he pretty much is trying to undermine Hezekiah's rulership in Judea. As he now talks to those who are representing Hezekiah, they only want him to speak in the Syrian language. But he says, no, I'm going to speak to those people who are up there on the wall. I want them to hear what I have to say. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. You are not going to be able to defeat the Assyrians. Not only that, you don't even have 2,000 people to mount on horses if we were to provide them for you. But then he does something, as the man was very familiar with the belief system of the Jews. He starts talking about the kingdom of God. He says, hey, come over to Assyria, and you will be able to sit under your own vine, under your own fig tree. You will have peace if you come with us in Assyria. He knew the law. He knew the belief system, even of the Jews. But God overthrew them. God overthrew them, because this is also a type of what God does in the day of the Lord, where the proud will be defeated. Verse 17 of Isaiah 2, it says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The proud will be brought low in that day. I remember an account in levity of a place down in Australia. It's called Echo Point. Echo Point. Husband and wife were traveling through Australia, New South Wales. And then we saw the sign, Echo Point. So they stopped and they went out over the ledge, and they could see the valley and mountains stretching, it seems, for miles. The wife said to the husband, go ahead and try it. The husband then shouted out, baloney. And they listened, and they heard nothing. And the wife told her husband, try it again. And the husband said, I am the most handsome man in the world. They listened. The answer came back, baloney. That's what God says. That's what God says during the day of the Lord. To a prideful man, baloney. Dropping down, verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 2. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Now, this is mentioned several times about them going into the holes of the rocks. Kind of reminds you of the doomsday preppers, because they know disaster is coming in the future. So they build their own domiciles, be it underground or whatever. This is what happens during this period. Verse 20, in that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, and to the moles and to the bats. Interesting about man, man wants to worship everything but God. Everything but God. Paul brings it out in Romans chapter 1, how they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, or four-footed beast, or birds. Man will worship everything, even his own creation, because man wants to worship himself. Back in the past, we find the terminology, especially in the last century, philosophy called anthropomorphism. Man creates God in his own image. And it's not only him creating God in his own image, he now figures that God acts the way that he does. God is angry at certain people because I'm angry at certain people. God loves certain people because I love certain people. where we create God in our own image. This is what is happening. God is going to bring it all down. And so verse 21, it says, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Go to chapter 13, Isaiah 13, beginning with verse 6, verses 6 to 13. I won't read it all, but Isaiah 6, 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, and both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Another characteristic of the day of the Lord, darkness. You will see this repeated a number of times. Darkness. Not only are they going into the darkness of the caves of the rock, the land will experience darkness because the sun and the moon will not be giving light. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. A partial definition then of the day of the Lord is a time when God brings destruction upon the proud. A time when God brings destruction upon the proud. When we reach the book of Revelation, we see this attitude that people will exhibit toward God, toward Jesus Christ. And so the day of the Lord is going to expose that attitude. Verse 12, I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will move out of her place in wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger, the earth will move. God is going to move the earth. Now, the earth already moves. It rotates on its axis. It revolves around the earth of the sun. And so God says, I'm going to even move it further. Now, when we were in school, probably in primary or secondary science, we learned that the earth is tilted on its axis, 23 degrees. We learned that the earth rotates on its axis once, 24-hour period. It revolves around the sun, 365 1/4 days each time it goes around the sun. And so we find that it is just right. The mass of the earth is just right. The rotation is just right. You disturb that even by a tinge. We've got cataclysms on the earth. There's a concern even as we see these things happening. Inclement weather's occurring even more. As a foretight, Hurricane Dorian, even here in the Bahamas. Just a tinge. There's a concern by those about climate change. You change it just a tinge, you got cataclysm. When I went through the book of Revelation back in 2011 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Barbados, showed a video clip, I think it was narrated by Samuel L. Jackson, of just showing the events of what happens to the future of Mother Earth when you get these cataclysms occurring. Tidal waves, you know, volcanic eruptions like over in New Zealand. All of these things now are four types of what will happen in the future. Just to cite a couple of other places, I won't even go into details. Chapter 24, 18 to 21, where it says, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Phenomenal time we're dealing with in the future. Verse 21 of chapter 24, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Here it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Here we find the first reference to that day for year principle that is brought out back in Ezekiel 4 verse 6, something that we have cited a number of times in the past. A day for a year principle. Tie in here, Isaiah 61 verse 2. Isaiah 61 verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And then Isaiah 63 verse 4. Isaiah 63 verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart and the year of my redeem has come. So it's not just a day. It's not just a day, but it is a year as well. And as we proceed through, it's going to extend even beyond a year. Let's move to the next major prophet, Jeremiah chapter 46, just to cite the example here of how this is mentioned so much. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. It says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated, made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. They will gather the river Euphrates and will come down to the valley of Jehoshaphat just outside of Jerusalem, and that's where they will meet their demise. Ezekiel mentions in chapter 7:19 that they throw their silver and their gold into the streets in the day of the wrath of God. But Ezekiel 30, verse 3. It says here, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. It is not just upon Israel. It's upon the entire earth. And it involves even the Gentiles. Let's go over here to Joel now, chapter 1. One of the books that has a specific theme of the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Joel chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day. What day? For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 16, the food is cut off before our eyes. Joy and gladness from the house of our God. Verse 17, the seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. Grain is withered. Verse 18, the animals groan. Verse 19, fire has devoured the open pastures. A flame has burned all the trees of the field. Verse 20, the beasts of the field also cry out. I mean, can you imagine such a scene? A devastation that occurs. Tribulation is bad enough. But when God intervenes, when God steps in, it will even be worse. This spills over into chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 says, starts off, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Now, in Numbers 10, it mentions that the trumpet was blown for announcing a new moon, a new month, also for gathering together, be it on a special holy day or for them to start their journeys in the wilderness. But it was also a sound of war, an alarm of war. And he says, blow the trumpet. And we observe a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. It's more than just one trumpet. We look at the seventh trumpet. There are seven of those trumpets that are blown during this period of time. And there is a tie-in with the Feast of Trumpets and this day, the day of the Lord, as we come to the book of Revelation. It says, continuing with verse 1, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a day of darkness. I think we used to have a song, a hymn in our songbook based on this particular section of Joel. Blow the horn, let Zion hear. And I recall being at Ambassador College when on the Sabbath, we would have Sabbath brunch. Some might go to morning service in the gymnasium or even over to Imperial. Some might just go back to the dormitory just to get a little bit of extra sleep. But from time to time, you'll find a number will be gathered together for singing songs from the hymnal. We'll gather, have a lectern on one of the steps going up to the second floor because there was a piano nearby. And we would start singing songs out of the hymnal. And I can recall this one being sung, blow the horn, let Zion hear. And the song leader would get up and say, let's turn to this particular number. We're going to sing, blow the horn, let Zion hear. Now smile. Now, this is not something to smile about. When you read the description that is found here, this is not. We've had it in our hymnal, but the music is in our current one. It's just that the lyrics have changed. Gerald Hoyer wrote one, Wake the People, on page 165. But it's the same music as Blow the Horn, Let Zion Hear. And so here we find certain changes that have been made, but this day is a very difficult day for mankind and Mother Earth. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. This is God's army. And they have been unleashed on earth. And as it says before them, it's like the Garden of Eden. And they're marching over earth. And behind them is nothing but cinder. It's been burned to a crisp. Just like fires that occur. We hear about them quite frequently over in California. And this continues on even into the future with the day of the Lord. I kind of look at this particular example of the example I brought out before in a book that I read years ago entitled We Have a Guardian about the White Cavalry in World War I. And they had the Germans, they saw this particular cavalry and they didn't know what it was. And this man that had a golden hairdo. And they tried now to destroy this white cavalry and they couldn't do anything with it. This army of God is going to march over land and destroy earth. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Next book, Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Amos chapter 5. Verses 18 to 20. It says here, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe. Now, it's important to understand this particular point that is brought out here because we'll read in Revelation chapter 1 where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we've got people who will take scripture right out of context and they look at Revelation 1 verse 10 as a Sunday. That's the Lord's day. But when you read the book of Revelation, it is dealing with this period of time, the day of the Lord. And what Amos says is, woe. Then say, rejoice, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness. Here it is again, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it at all? What is it going to be like? You know, we have a period, 31 AD, when Christ was crucified. And the period from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, it says it was dark. And we look at that symbolic as similar to God turning away from Christ as he has put on him the sins of all humanity, since God can have no dealing with sin. And it says 3 hours of darkness. This period now is of darkness and cloudiness, as God has unleashed his army on earth to bring to justice, not just the pride of man, but those who are committing great atrocious sins against fellow man and even against God. Obadiah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, verse 15. Obadiah, verse 15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. That's why God said through Paul, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He will repay those who have afflicted his own people. Go over to Zephaniah now. Zephaniah chapter 1. And another one of those great descriptions of the day of the Lord. Verses 14 to 18 of Zephaniah chapter 1, which we have gone through in the past. Zephaniah 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Summary description of that day. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. They don't know where they are going. They don't even know what they're doing. They're just groping around, disoriented, dizziness, vertigo. You see something of certain of these disaster scenes on TV. A disaster occurred, a tsunami has occurred, or maybe an asteroid is falling from the sky. People become disoriented, like what happened in 2001 when the Twin Towers were destroyed. And you got people going this way, and people from this direction going that direction. They're just crossing each other. They don't even know what they're doing. It's almost like, again, another one of those scenes, the zombie apocalypse. People are just kind of disoriented. And that's what happens at this period of time in the future. They are disoriented. And so verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell on the land. Because of what has happened during tribulation, that will not even be sufficient for God to bring people down to their knees. And why he himself intervenes. This spills over into the next chapter. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, the people of God. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. Come upon him. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Somewhat the prophecy even of 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, that they are going to be protected from this time period of the day of the Lord of that final year before the return of Jesus Christ. Joel even indicates something similar, as we didn't read it even further in Joel chapter 2. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, a sacred assembly now. now. Well, this is actually before even tribulation starts. But God is trying to get us, make sure we understand the reason why he allows prophecy to occur in the first place, for us to understand what's happening in the future. Now is our time. Now is our time to make sure that we avoid what is coming down the pipe. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1 of Zechariah 14 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day." Verse 7, "It shall be one day which is known to the Lord." He knows the day. Verse 8, "In that day." And in verse 12 of Zechariah 14, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. It's instant destruction." The Hebrew word makak means to melt, to flow, to consume away, dissolve, pine away. You might recall the Indiana Jones series, the one with Raiders of the Lost Ark, as they're looking for the Ark. And the German leader, he finally, now they find the Ark. He's the one dressed in black, black hat, black cape. And they find the Ark, and they take the top off of the Ark. And all of a sudden, it's like it unleashes this fiery, destructive force. And the German leader, you can see his face dissolves. And what is left is his skull. And then that is dissolved. It just goes away. Instant destruction that occurs when God intervenes. And then finally in Malachi chapter 4 of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, 4 to 6. It says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah." These two prominent figures in the Old Testament that are a foretype of the two witnesses in the New. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." I will come. I want the gospel preached. I want to make sure that once they see these events happening, that there is a gospel that is being preached. I just saw online this morning, as I was pointing this out to my wife, in the local newspaper there in Southern Florida, about school kids. And it's mentioning that there are a number of these school kids in Southern Florida who have a desire to just go on a rampage of shooting and killing people in school. And as the subheading of the article says, and they have access to weapons. And you see this thing going on, all of this that is happening. It's as if now God is saying, "I'm letting all of these things happen because I have a people who have a responsibility to warn this world what is going to occur. If I don't come and save mankind, I will come, I will destroy mankind. But God will save mankind because some will indeed repent." Let's go to the end of the New Testament then, Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Things which must shortly take place." John wrote this at the end of the first century AD. But now here we are almost 20 centuries later. And here he says, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Again, that expression, the Lord's day, some look at that as a reference to a Sunday. If Jesus Christ is Lord of any day, he is Lord of the Sabbath, as Mark chapter 2, 27, 28 mentions. This is talking about the day of the Lord. John says, "I was taken in spirit to the Lord's day. John is taken up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4. He has a front row seat to see the events that will happen in the future with the devastation of the day of the Lord. He sees God on his throne with the seal of the scroll that has seven seals to it. Only Jesus Christ can take it out of the hand of the Father. And Christ then starts the process of opening seal after seal, starting in chapter 6. The first seal is open as white horse of religious deception. Don't be deceived. The second horse rides as the second seal is removed, which is war. The third seal is removed and is black horse of famine. The fourth seal is removed and is a pale horse of disease. The fifth seal is martyrdom. Martyrdom, which culminates in the greatest martyrdom in the future when Satan is kicked out of heaven. Then we come to the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. We've already gone through it, but we'll go through this again. Revelation chapter 12, or chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. He says, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. What is that going to be like? The sky is going to be rolled up like a scroll. What will they see? Those now in rebellion, not only against God, but they are in battle against each other. The sky is going to recede. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains. This appears to be some kind of solid structure. I'm going into the caves or the rocks, but those caves will be tombs. Will be tombs for them. Verse 16, and said to the mountains, rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? Great tribulation occurs 3.5 years before the return of Jesus Christ. The implication and indication is 2.5 years into great tribulation, God starts the process of intervening. He knows Satan will wipe mankind off of the face of the earth. So here we have the heavenly signs. It's as if there is an announcement, I must step in. Not only to bring man to his knees, but to save man from himself with that final year of great tribulation in which the seven trumpets are blown. Zephaniah chapter 1 talks about those who are going to be spared from the day of the Lord. That's where Revelation chapter 7 comes in, 144,000. They are protected from that day of the Lord. And so now we come to that seventh seal being opened in chapter 8 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. You ever see a suspenseful movie in which there's no background music or very low? And usually it's going to be a woman who is walking around the house in the dark. This is one of the things that just bugs me to no end when especially police come into a house. They've been called to a house and they go into the house and the house is always dark. Lights don't work. I mean, what happened to the lights? What happened to electricity? They always go into the house, so they have to go in with a flashlight. No house, it seems, in these TV shows have lights that work until the people who come in to clean up the mess afterwards, then all of a sudden the lights work. But here you find the lady going through the house and it's dark and there's got this little roar of music or no music at all. And you're just wondering, what are you doing in that house? Dummy, get out. But she's going around from room to room to room. And then all of a sudden, here comes the guy who just jumps right out. And the music just reaches that crescendo. And she now screams. Now she wants to run out of the house. Should have done that in the first place, woman. get out of there in the first place. But that silence, this is John as he is writing. He is sitting on his seat as he is seeing these seals unfold, open up. And now we come to the seventh seal, and it's like he's on the edge of his seat and he sees these events and he is just, wow, wow. So in verse 2, he says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. You read that description of God's throne in Revelation chapter 4. Before his throne, he's got these seven angels. He's got the seraphim around. He's got the 24 elders around. But then there are these seven angels that are before. These are the ones who are the trumpet blasters. And they are given these trumpets, seven trumpets to blast, verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first four are on nature. The last three are on mankind, similar to the plagues of Egypt, to bring mankind to repentance, because God doesn't want mankind to be destroyed. It's a matter of, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the first angel sounds in verse 7. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. When this disaster hits the earth, it creates a worldwide environmental catastrophe. A third of the earth is burned up. A third of the trees burned up. All the green grass burned up. Although it says in chapter 9, not all of it is burned up. It's either that it starts regrowing again, or this might be regionalized here that it is talking about. But our modern industrial damage to our environment is nothing. Nothing compared to what is going to happen in the future. Environmental scientists doubt whether human life on Earth could survive as we know it with just a few degrees of global warming. That's the concern they have. The glaciers are going to start melting. Just a few degrees of global warming. How much more alarmed are people going to be when a third of the trees are gone? Look at our concern with what happened in South America with the Amazon. What kind of alarm will this create? The plague on the nature is meant as a warning. Something worse is happening or going to occur, just like the plagues of Egypt. And the message, will you repent? Will you repent? Second, verses 8 to 9. Then the second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures of the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. This huge mountain-like ball of fire, which will be cast into the sea. Asteroid? Possibly. Asteroids are literal mountains hurling through space. Masses of rock that vary in size from a few yards or miles to several hundred. This is from Compton Encyclopedia. It says about 3,500 asteroids have been cataloged. More are discovered each year. Their orbits are generally very elliptical, with one end closer to the sun than the other. The largest asteroid series is about 620 miles in diameter. Next in size are Pallas, about 332 miles, and Vesta, 240 miles. What would happen if even a small asteroid struck the Earth? As it starts hurtling through the atmosphere, it starts creating almost like a shooting star fireball in the sky, and some of the mass of this asteroid is going to be destroyed. Then it hits the sea. Then it hits the sea, creating tidal waves. This happened 100 years ago, 1908, in Siberia, over in Russia. 1908, there was an asteroid, a meteorite, that struck the Earth. It devastated more than 1,000 square miles of area. The shockwave was felt in Europe. Trees were destroyed 20 miles away. The interesting thing about that meteorite in 1908 was only 200 feet across. 200 feet across. We've got asteroids out there over 600 miles. One strikes Earth. Why are they there? Third of the sea becomes blood. Could be supernatural, like the Nile River in Egypt, or because of the great devastation. How many people will end up being, their blood being poured out into the sea? Again, will you repent? Third, verses 10 to 11. Third angel sounded. Great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the water became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Jeremiah 9:15 and 23:15 talks about wormwood. Some have applied the Russian word Chernobyl to wormwood. They've made a connection between the two. I won't even bother going into it. Regardless, Chernobyl was the site of one of the world's worst nuclear disasters in our modern time, back in 1986 in Ukraine. From the site Chernobyl, impact of the disaster, it says the explosion in Chernobyl's reactor released an immense cloud of radiation north of the Ukrainian capital of Kyiv. The Chernobyl meltdown released 10 times the amount of radioactive substances as was released in the bombing of Hiroshima in World War II. An estimated 125,000 people in Ukraine have died because of the Chernobyl disaster, and 2 million have been infected. Disease rates in some regions are 3 times higher for children than before the accident, and 4 to 5 times higher for pregnant women. Dr. Alexander Rakhalya, who was the director of the Department of Internal Scientific and Technical Corporation, gave this opinion. He says, quote, "My view is that as time passes, the medical aftermath will become worse. The peak death rate has not yet been reached, and it will reach after 1 or 2 generations." We had a member in Barbados who came from that area of the world. And even with her child, and those in Barbados are fully aware of who I'm referring to, her child, the impact that it had on her child. I've talked to her several times, and there was a concern about the impact on her child. That was Chernobyl. That was 1986. This is going to be worse. This is going to be worse. Fourth, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night, like the ninth plague in Egypt. 4 hours of total darkness at night, 4 hours of total darkness in the day. 8 hours of total darkness in a 24-hour period. 8 hours of it. Ever-ready batteries won't be able to work. Duracell won't be able to work. 8 hours of darkness. What is it like? You know, it still rings out in my mind over in Ghana, going through the slave castle, and the tour guide wanted to impress upon us what it was like to be a slave back in the Middle Ages in this particular castle. As we were down, and they had the lights on the wall, and then he turned the lights off, and it was pitch black. And there were people in the crowd who could not handle it. They either turned on the flashlights of their cameras or even their phones. They could not handle the complete darkness. What will it be like? 8 hours of complete darkness. But again, is the sign of something worse to come. Verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Read a commentary years ago. It says the woe, woe, woe commentary is proof of the Trinity. Woe from God the Father, woe from God the Son, woe from God the Holy Spirit. When in actuality is the name of that horse that Isaiah rode back in the Old Testament named Isme. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. He's trying to slow a horse down. He's not dealing with the trumpet at all, or Trinity at all. The last three trumps are woes. They are worse things that are going to happen. First four, we're encouraging man to repent. If not, worse things will happen. Fifth, chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given a key to the bottomless pit. I mean, you can sing like Perry Como, catch a falling star and put it in your pocket. This one you don't want to put in your pocket, because it's the representation of Satan, the devil, in the context. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. We're referring to war-making machines. This has been our interpretation, our understanding of this even in the past. War-making machines, that it will sting the earth and kill, but some people will not die and not die. Winston Churchill, when he addressed Parliament in 1941, gave an insightful description of World War II. He said, I see advancing the hideous onslaught, the Nazi war machine with its clanking, heel-clicking, damnified Prussian officers, its crafty, expert agents, fresh from the cowing and tying down of a dozen countries. Very descriptive mind that Churchill had. I see also not only the officers, but I see the dull, docile, brutish masses of the Hun soldiery plodding on like a swarm of crawling locusts. It's prophesied in the book of Nahum. Nahum 3:17 says, your commanders are like swarming locusts. Swarming locusts. Continuing in Revelation 9, verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, whatever grass is left, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion who, when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Possibly some nerve gas that can make some people so fearful that they will run away from a fly. What is that going to be like even in the future as this army is unleashed? For a 5 month period, they will mete out devastation. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Indication from verse 10 and verse 5, this fifth trumpet blast is for a 5 month period of that year of the Lord. 5 month period of that year of the Lord. Satan is enjoying this. God isn't, but Satan is enjoying it because God is allowing him to do it. Verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, margin destruction. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, margin destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are to come after these, and we come to the sixth angel, verse 13. He sounds. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, and they killed a third of mankind. Possibly over a billion people killed in an hour. There's nothing like this. There's nothing like this. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Verse 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immoralities and their thefts. No repentance. And so we've reached the point of no return. And the trumpet that we generally focus in on, especially on the Feast of Trumpets, is the seventh one. But there are six of them before it, and all tied in with this period of time called the Day of the Lord. But the seventh trumpet is the literal day. The literal day of the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 5 to 6, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, and who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. I've given you time after time after time, yet you would not repent. And so we come to the seventh angel, chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Verse 15 of chapter 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, it's the only way to do this. The kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, was, and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. What in the world are you angry about? Why? Isn't there a tendency to blame God for anything that goes wrong? Where are you, God? They have been angry, but God's angry as well. And his anger is going to cause all of this to come to a head. And he says, as it continues, and the time of the dead has come, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, that they should be destroyed, and should destroy those who destroyed the earth. That is the resurrection. We come up after all of this that has gone on. Those of us that have died in the faith, we come up, and we will not see what John saw unless God allows us to go into the future to look back and see all of these things. But he gives us a view into the future now. We can read this over and over again, and it doesn't really impact us. John is sitting on the seat in anticipation of what's going to happen. Thankfully, God just lets us come up at that seventh resurrection, or that seventh blast of the trump. In this first resurrection, we will see some things, though. We will see some things at that point in time. As it says in chapter 14, there is announcement of the fall of Babylon. It ties in with Revelation chapter 18. And it is going to be for a period of one day that is going to occur. I'm going to jump over here to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. We don't see those six trumpets that are blasted when that happens, those who have died in the faith. But then we come to the seventh trumpet and we see the end of the wrath of God. Chapter 16, verse 1. 16, verse 1, I heard the loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. They're poured out in the 24-hour period according to chapter 18, verse 8. I won't bother with that. Just go ahead and summarize these plagues. Chapter 16, verse 2, the first one. The first bowl, loathsome sores, similar to the boils of Egypt. But there is no attitude of repentance. The second, verse 3, the second bowl, the sea turns to blood, just like the Nile of Egypt. But there's no attitude of repentance. Verse 4, the third bowl, the water turned to blood, just like the Nile of Egypt. And there's vindication on the saints because of what has been done to the saints. But there is no repentance. The fourth bowl in verse 8, men are scorched. Scorched. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. There's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26, 27. The sun is going to be heated seven times hotter than normal. We're talking about 200 to 500 degrees. What will that be like? And men, verse 9, were scorched with great heat. And they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him. They know who's doing it. How Satan has poisoned minds. They know who's doing it. If he is not successful in destroying mankind off of the face of the earth, he poisons minds so that God will do it. As they don't repent. Verses 10 to 11, the fifth bowl, darkness and pain, just like the darkness of Egypt. The sixth bowl, verses 12 to 15, on the Euphrates, it's dried up. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they're going to collect men by the river Euphrates, and they're going to march on down to Jerusalem. Verse 16, they gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew Hamageddon. That's just north of Jerusalem. They marched to Jerusalem to the Valley of Jehoshaphat in thousands, millions killed. And we come to the seventh bowl as the earth is utterly shaken in verses 17 to 18. It says the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such an earthquake and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. It's off the magnitude scale, as we used in the past, the Richter scale. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Three parts, complete destruction, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon has epitomized the rebellion against God from the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11, and now it has come to an end. In verse 20, it says, then every island fled away. And the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent or 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding. How in the world can that happen? The mind of Satan does not repent. So what do we do when they come up in the second resurrection? Satan thankfully won't be around. But we have our challenge cut out for us. Then after chapter 16, we have remaining chapters or inset chapters of 17 and 18. Chapter 19, we've got the marriage supper and the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, we got the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and the three resurrections. Chapter 21 deals with the new heavens, new earth, creation, new Jerusalem, new temple because of the new covenant and the new life, concluding with chapter 21 as the day of the Lord extends beyond the millennium and the white throne judgment period into the future. Let's go over here to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And pick it up at verse 10. Won't read the entire section, 10 to 18, but 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Admonition in a sense to us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. You see, that's how we started this in Isaiah chapter 2 with millennium. That's how Isaiah starts. It starts with millennium, but then he goes into what is going to happen before that occurs. And that's what is happening with us. We're living in that time period before the millennium. We're living in that time period before the new heavens and the new earth. And so we look forward to that future event. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or and blamelessness. You therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we have heard it year after year after year. Hold it before I finish this. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. As Peter now concludes, he says in chapter 3, you know this beforehand, but he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, King James Version, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This has caused a number to just sit on the edge of the seat just like John did. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. You know. It has been given, God has incorporated 1/4 to 1/3 of the Bible as prophecy. You have a light. You know. What should it do for us? Who know? You know this beforehand, as Peter says in chapter 3. Beware. Continuing in verse 17. Lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, deception. But grow. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Have I stopped? Have I slowed down? There is a devil who has a desire to turn me not only away from God, but also the things of God. Is God number one? Is his life number one? How often we can get caught up in Satan's world. When we initially came in, we were on fire, but we start slipping. Winston Churchill also made an address to the House of Commons, June 18th, 1940. In a familiar statement that he made, he said, "Let us brace ourselves to our duties And so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. It would have been difficult in the first century when they heard all of these events brought out by Jesus Christ with the Olivet Prophecy, knowing the things that were stated by Daniel in his book, even things about the day of the Lord, to think that, hey, we've got another 1,000 years to go before they're fulfilled. I don't think you'd have the same fire in you. It would have been difficult for those who were alive at 1000 AD to stop and think, well, now Christ may not come for another 1,000 years. To maintain that steadfastness. Now here we are, concluding the second decade of this new millennium. A number of us came in the church back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. To think in terms of that future, even though, and it's an interesting thing, as I brought it out of the Feast of Trumpets, God allowed some of this stuff to happen to us in the 60s. We were convinced this was all coming to a head because too much was going on. So much was happening. Can we even think that Christ's coming would be another 1,000 years? There is no way. With all that is going on in our minds, there is no way. That was the same mindset as those in the first century. There is no way. Regardless, this is our hour. This is my hour. How does Christ conclude the Olivet Prophecy in the account in Luke? Watch. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape so that you will be able to stand before the Son of God. The reason he gives all of these events for us to look at, to watch, to be ready, and to pray. What are we watching? Religious deception. We've seen it. It will get worse. War, famine, pestilence, inclement weather. We've seen it. It's getting worse. The gospel being preached. We are doing something that had not been done before with the internet. And this is the tool we have now. As I've said before, we don't know if God might have something else in mind. But right now we have that tool. The gospel is being preached. Then Satan is kicked out of heaven. And we'll know it with the persecution. We'll know it with the martyrdom that occurs. And then the establishment of the abomination of desolation and the downfall of Israel, Judah and the house of Israel, and the times of the Gentiles. As tribulation commences, the two witnesses perform their miracles in leading the world to understand what God is doing, but they still will not accept it. Heavenly signs occur. The day of the Lord then occurs, and we come to the culmination of Jesus Christ's return. That's what we're watching. But we must also be ready. We must also be ready. And one of the primary focuses that Jesus Christ gave us, even at the beginning of his ministry, was the Sermon on the Mount. We started the Beatitudes several years ago. We went through the end of chapter 6 last year. I plan to pick it back up next year. Because this is the method by which we are to get ready. But we must pray. We must pray. It was the Apostle Paul at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians who says, O Lord, come. I know I'm ready. O Lord, come. But I want to conclude over here in Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. As things continue to deteriorate, our prayers should continue to intensify with a forward focus, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3. Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who are ready, those who do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 17. The Spirit of God and the bride, the church, cry out and say, come. Let him who hears and who acts on this say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. Verse 20, he who testified to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. John adds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our prayer, as Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians, O Lord, come. John supports. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.